We're grateful for your attendance this morning. We have those who are visiting with us. We appreciate you being with us. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to come and be with us each Sunday morning for our Bible study at 9. Our worship at 10, tonight at 5, and also on Wednesday night at 7. I'd like to give a special word of encouragement to those who are not attending our Bible classes. Most of the time we just announce that we have them. But one thing I'd like to say is it's very important to study the Bible. I don't know how many of us are studying our Bibles at home. But it's very important in this time and age when the country's morals are going in all directions, when the morals of our leaders going in all directions, when their idea of faith and values has no comparison at all with what the Bible teaches, then those who believe what the Bible teaches need to study it more and more. There are many winds of changes going about these days in the areas of religion and also in the churches of Christ. In order to meet the fiery darts of the devil, we need to have the sword, the word of the Spirit. We need to have the word of God in our hearts. We need all to have a better understanding of what God's word says. There are a lot of false teachers out there. There are a lot of preachers preaching error from pulpits this morning. There are many churches today who are becoming lackadaisical in their following of God and His word. And the only way we're ever going to steer away from being taken advantage of in that regard is to know what God's word says. I was reading something yesterday in the Gospel Advocate, and we're talking about the use of instrumental music as far as whether we use it or not. And they were quoting this one guy that had just written a book, and it was a Baptist. And he said, it boils down to if we're going to obey the word of God or not. And a lot of things in our lives and how we worship and how we allow God's word to lead us, it's a matter of whether we obey God's word or not. And so we need to know more and more of God's word. The Bible says that we're going to be judged by the things that are here. So that's really fair warning to me. If you've got a job and your boss says, these are certain standards that you're going to need to meet. Because if you don't, you're not going to get a raise. Or if you don't, we're not going to be able to keep you hanging around. Then that would motivate us. That would have motivated me. So I want to seek to motivate you to rethink Bible study. In Bible study, we're able to talk back and forth. If we wanted to, we could talk back and forth right now, but there's nothing to say we can't. But that's the way we've set up our Bible studies and our preaching. In our Bible studies, we're going through, most of the time, a book of the Bible, from verse 1 to the last verse of the last chapter. We're studying the context of that verse, how it applied to people then and how it applies to us today. So this is just a word of encouragement from me to you to think seriously about your Bible study. This morning we want to continue a series of lessons introducing Jesus to us all over again. A lot of times the Bible mentions in some of Peter's writings, Peter the Apostle, in his writing, he says, I say this to bring you in remembrance of this. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, Jesus has said in 1 Corinthians 11, according to Paul, that this statement we've got on this table here, this do in remembrance of me. And in other words, that's going to be something that will help us to remember Christ. And so, in order to remember Christ as He was, frequently we need to go back to God's Word and see how He was. See what he did in His life. What the Bible writers say about Him and how it applies to us. We've had a lesson last week on the word Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel. Meaning God with us. What is the significance of God with us? Last week we studied the reality that God was with us in the person of Jesus on this earth. That really happened. It wasn't a once upon a time situation. Jesus walked the earth. The Bible says so. Secular history says so. Now, much of secular history, or maybe all, do not agree that he's the Son of God, as the Bible teaches. But it at least gives credence to the fact that he lived and that he died, that he was upon this earth. Emmanuel, God with us. In Matthew 1, verse 23, Matthew says, and it's prophesied in the Old Testament, book of Isaiah 7, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child. She'll bring forth a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." In John chapter 20, 30 and 31, in the next to the last chapter of that particular book of the Bible, John said this as he looked back upon what he had written and the purpose for which he had written. He says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written here." Well, that's right, because Jesus said a lot of things. But then he adds, "But these are written. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life in his name." There are a lot of folks who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But their faith does not go to the extent of the belief that would allow them to have eternal life. And we need to be aware of that hope that we have as Christians, and we need to live our life worthy of having that name Christian. In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, John begins his book with this statement: "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And later in that chapter, the word Word, capital W-O-R-D, is indicated to refer to Jesus. And that he came and dwelt among us. He came and lived upon this earth. God had not done that before. God had not taken on the form of man before. God did not come upon this earth to be tempted in all things like as we are before. Or he walked in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Noah is said to have walked with God and others. But God in the flesh, God coming in the form of a man to this earth had not happened before. But it happened. And that's what we studied last week. It happened. The Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John says. John chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, or Philippians chapter 2, among other things, in verses 5 and following, Paul says that concerning Jesus, who being in the form of God. See, it's hard for us to understand sometimes how we came to be and how we progressed in our abilities and skills that God gave us to enhance. But it's very difficult to believe that one was born of a virgin in the first century, born of woman, and there was no man involved. Holy Spirit was the Father. So Son of God, Son of Mary, human, but divine, was in the form of God, was God, became human. Being in the form of God, took upon himself the form of a servant, being fashioned as a man. That's hard for us to understand, isn't it? And it's hard, but we will, somebody asks us, "Are you a Christian?" We'll say, "Yes, I believe we're Christians." "Do you believe in Christ?" "Yes, I believe in Christ." Well, what is it that we believe about Christ? What is it we believe about Christ? What if they ask, "Well, do you believe he was the Son of God?" And then said, "Please explain that to me." the subject's blank. Then they maybe ask, or you ask yourself, but he was the Son of Man. He was also human. It says he was tempted in all things like as we are, but he was God. No, in that regard, he was man. Upon the cross, I mentioned in our class that on the cross, when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He believed that God had forsaken him. Because he was facing death. And to a human being, it's difficult to be facing death when there's a God in heaven that you think can do something about it. They would want to look at the importance of that realization that Jesus is Emmanuel. That he came and walked and talked and taught, and he died upon the cross, that he had lived a sinless life, and therefore he gave a sinless sacrifice, a one-time sacrifice for all of us. Why? Why should we study that subject? I just really don't want to go there. I just want to go to the gospel account of death, burial, and resurrection. Well, number one, the deity of Jesus, the fact that he's the Son of God, is a very foundation of Christianity. The very foundation of the church is that Jesus is God's Son. You remember when Jesus asked the apostles, I assume he was alone with them, he said, you know, what are people saying about me? Who do men say I, the Son of Man, am? I don't know whether he was testing them, because he would know already. Well, some say, well, you know, some are saying John the Baptist or Elias or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus had another question. That's what they're saying. That's what others are saying. What do you say? Whom say ye that I am? Jesus said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus did not correct Peter. Peter is the one who said that, by the way. Peter said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded with these words, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Upon not the rock of, Peter means rock, but upon the foundation of him being the Son of God, on the foundation of that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the church would be built. A solid foundation. If Jesus is not the Son of God, it makes you God a liar, doesn't it? Because God has said when Jesus was baptized, voice from heaven came down. When Jesus was transfigured with Moses and Elijah being there, and also Peter, James, and John, voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The transfiguration said, hear ye him. God says, this is my Son. Jesus also made a claim. He said, I'm the Son of God. In John 10:36 and several other scriptures. The apostles referred to Jesus numerous times as the Son of God. So we make them liars if Jesus is not the Son of God. If Jesus is not the Son of God, the Bible is untrue. For again and again and again, it says that Jesus is the Son of God. Our lesson this morning, just a few points, is to look at the significance of that in our lives. What does that mean to us? Why did Jesus have to come to this earth, live the life he did, teach what he taught, perform the miracles that he performed, had to die upon the cross, an awful death, I'm told. And then he was raised. Well, it revealed God to the world. People had been spoken to by God or by angels in the past, but never before had they had God living next door. Or God walking throughout the community, feeling pain, feeling compassion, Because before then you could say, well, God, you're up there in heaven. No way you can understand me. You don't know what I'm going through. You know, a lot of times when somebody gets sick or they're in the hospital, we might say, you know, I understand. But a lot of times we don't understand unless we've gone through some of the same stuff. Well, Jesus can understand when we have heartaches, when we have discouragement, because while he was up on this earth, he went through some of the same stuff. He was challenged by Satan. He was tempted in all things like we are. He was tempted because he was human in form. Well, I mentioned this in a class one time. They said, well, Jesus couldn't have sinned. He was the Son of God. It's not what my Bible says. He is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. And he had senses. He had feelings. He could be discouraged. He could weep at the grave of Lazarus because of his compassion. He could speak to the needs of man. And he understands today. God is revealed to the world. John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus said, seeking to encourage the apostles in John chapter 14. Looking at verses 6 and 7 as Jesus spoke to Thomas, he said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If ye had known me, he adds, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. I'm God, he said. I'm God in the flesh. God revealed himself to man in Christ. As we mentioned, in years past, God had revealed himself to individuals as he talked to the patriarchs, as he talked to the various prophets who were his spokesmen. Hebrews 1 and 1 said, you know, in divers times and sundry manners God has spoken to us by his prophets, but hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So there was a time that God spoke through his prophets. But in the first century, something happened that had never happened before. God's Son came to this earth. He came to this earth. He was revealed to man. Therefore, Jesus can be a mediator. You know, a mediator, a lot of times these companies you work for get you to sign something whether you won't sue them when you leave. They won't give you a mediator because the mediator is supposed to act on behalf of both parties. God, the one party, the company maybe, and the individual who's been fired or whatever. But Christ would be a perfect mediator, wouldn't he? He could understand both what God wants and who we are and what we are. And so he intercedes in our prayer. Why do we say at the end of a prayer, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray? Well, I've just gotten in the habit of doing it. And you know, sometimes we get in those kind of habits. But it's because that's exactly what we're doing. We're praying to God in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not just a tag to let folks know I'm almost through with this prayer. It indicates to everybody here, it indicates to God, I'm coming before you, God, and I've got Jesus as my mediator. Jesus has allowed me to have access to you. Jesus came to atone for sin. Jesus came to atone for sin. That word atone, atonement, those kind of words always mess me up. Probably mess you up. When you get to them, you just kind of read over them. The best way I have of remembering what it means is if you break down atone and you put the first word being A-T, what's the last word? One. At one with God. atonement. Jesus came that he might make us at one with God. In the beginning, God walked with man. It wasn't long before the gate was shut and man was shut out of that garden. And from that time, men sinned. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the Bible says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. So, without a mediator, without someone to take care of that sin that separates, we would remain separated from God. But we're brought back, we've been reconciled because of Jesus. His atonement, his great sacrifice on the cross for our sins. So Jesus came to atone for sin. You recall in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, just a few things that Isaiah said there. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. You know, we all have sin, and we have that in common with everybody else. It says, we have turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah was looking out among the people and seeing that. And the Lord has laid upon him, even though he didn't know who him was, on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our iniquities. He was, the chastisement of our peace is upon him, but with his stripes we're healed. And you remember Philip taught the eunuch beginning at that point. The eunuch on the way to back to Ethiopia from Jerusalem was studying the book and reading the book of Isaiah. Philip joined his chariot and began at the same point where he was reading and taught to him Jesus, because that passage was referring to Jesus. He was going to take care of sin. Later in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief where thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. It's told of a Calcutta, India paper. They send out a reporter of Hindu faith. It went out to interview a missionary. And during the conversation, he told this missionary, said, you know, said, many things which Christianity contains, I find in Hinduism. But there's one thing which Christianity has which Hinduism does not have. And the missionary said, well, what is that? And the man's reply was striking. He said, a savior. A savior. And that's the way it is with many of the religious groups of the world. They have some morality or immorality in some of their teachings. But they don't have a savior. They don't have a savior. One who can take away their sins which separate them from God. The angel had told Joseph that the child that was to be born at Mary, back in Matthew 1, would be called Jesus. Well, why would he be called Jesus? Because the word Jesus means Savior. He says, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1, 21. Jesus atoned for our sin and that he tasted death for every person. Hebrews 2, 9. God's justice was satisfied. He accepted the perfect sacrifice for sin. Emmanuel, God with us. But coming to earth, and along somewhat the same line, Jesus identified himself with us. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Read verses 9 through 11, and then we'll read 18. Be good to read all those verses, but based on the time, we'll just read verses 9 through 11, and then go down to verse 18. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of thy salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth, or that takes care of that sin. And they who are sanctified or set apart are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 18 says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. One has been tempted in all things like as we are, and yet remained sinless, can still have empathy for us, or feel empathy, can identify with us. Savior and the saved are one. He that sanctified and they that are sanctified. He was not ashamed to come down to the human level and to recognize us as brothers. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John refers to Jesus as our advocate. So it's almost like it's a court situation or illustration where you go before a court, there's a judge, and then you have an attorney, hopefully who represents your interests. So Jesus serves that purpose as we will come before God in judgment. Now, as we come before God in prayer. And when we face temptation, when we meet something head on that's causing us problems, then we can go to Jesus and we can understand that he's lived his life on this earth. And not so much thinking totally as the Son of God, as the Son of God, as he's totally God now. But that he came and was in human flesh. And being in human flesh, he was tempted in all things like as we are. He had every temptation come his way. And so when we pray through Jesus' name, we pray to God. Then we can get help. There's always a way of escape, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10. A way of escape when we're faced with temptation. A lot of times our attitude of heart, our attitude of mind, our having Bible scriptures stored in our thinking. Thy word have I hid in my heart, David said, that I might not sin against thee. Another reason to study God's word. How much of God's word do I have hid in my heart? How much of God's word do you have hidden in your heart? Or is it just totally hidden? Now that's something to think about. That's something to think about. The less word we're going to have hidden in our heart, the chances are there for us to commit more and more sin. David said it helped him at times to not be tempted to sin. Philippians 2, 6 and 7 say of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, who being in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took him on him the form of a servant. Oh, he could have been a king on this earth. Folks wanted him to be, especially after he fed, like 5,000 people or 3,000 with just a few fishes and loaves. What a supply sergeant he would make in an army. You wouldn't have to bring all that food and worry about whether it was going to decay. It could stay refrigerated even when there were no refrigerators, if need be. What a friend we have in Jesus, was saying sometimes. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And also, all because we do not remember that Jesus went through the same thing and that what we're praying to God about, Jesus understands. Oh, God understands too. But Jesus understands, and we know he understands because he's been faced with some of the same things, some of the same sins. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He revealed God to this world that we might believe in God. He atoned for our sins that we might be at one with God. He identifies with me and with you. We have someone who is a friend. One of the songs I think that we've sung or it's in our songbooks, I'll be a friend to Jesus. I said, that's a good thing, good person to be a friend to, isn't it? Emmanuel, God with us. Has great meaning. Great meaning to each of us. This morning, if there's one here not a Christian, but you've studied on your own, studied with someone, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to confess that before this group this morning, repenting of your sins to be baptized in Jesus Christ, to do those things that the early Christians did who were added to the church by the Lord, Acts 2:47. As a Christian, if you desire our prayers on your behalf, there's someone here who needs to rededicate your life to Christ. Why not avail yourself of this opportunity this morning? We stand and as we sing.